It is, as in all honesty, the last few chapters of the book of Judges all are. It's quite a despairing chapter in many ways. I say that, and as you hear the story, in many ways you look at the Danite people, and they couldn't have had much more success in what they had gone to purpose to do. If you read the story, you see how everything went according to plan for them. They had this plan to gain their inheritance, and they gain their inheritance. They end up living in a place which we are told is excellent, very good, nothing lacking that is on earth. And in many respects, if you ignore the first and last verse, you could think that they were doing everything right. The first and final verse of this chapter stand as bookends, really, to the whole story. And they cast a completely different light on what goes on. The opening verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Stating the obvious in many ways. This was the time of the judges, and the kings of Israel didn't come till quite a few years later. Saul was not born, and therefore there was no human king in Israel. So the writer clearly is saying something here which is far more than just the physical, isn't he? There was no king in Israel. The last verse in the book of Judges says exactly the same thing, but has a slight addition to it. It says right at the end, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The writer is making a point that the people of Israel at this time had a complete disregard for God. Completely forgotten who he was, had forgotten what he stood for, had forgotten the honour and glory of his name. They did whatever they saw fit. And although as we read the passage there are allusions to God, in all honesty, they're not really fully serious. They're not completely genuine. When you look at this passage and what the Danites were doing, they were seeking the inheritance that God had promised to them back in the time of Moses. They were seeking something which was promised by God to them. And as they go, we hear of the meeting with this priest, and they ask, "What does God say about our journey?" But we are told right at the beginning here, that in all honesty, all the people of Israel at this time disregarded God. Disregarded everything that was true about him. And the final verse speaks of the house of God. That the house of God was still in Shiloh. That God hadn't moved. That God hadn't changed. That he was where he had been, there he still was. His manner was no different to how it was previously. But the people didn't follow that. Well, we see the Danites chasing their inheritance here. This is what the story is all about, isn't it? The people of Dan going to get a land for themselves. And when you look at the description of the land that they end up finding, they couldn't be happier, could they? A land that was easy to possess with people who really didn't have a clue what was going on. They were an unsuspecting people. Quiet. Peaceful. Their only allies were the Sidonians who lived far away. And they had nothing to do with anyone else around them. They were an easy target. They were an easy target that had everything that any group of people could ever want. They obviously, when these five men went out, they obviously had some idea where they were going. They'd obviously laid some kind of a plan that they would look at this land of Laish. and see what it was like and see how easy it would be to get. And we see that they go, and they go and they seek out this place. And as they go, we hear of this Levite man. Chapter before speaks of the story of how the Levite man came to be a worker for Micah. We see how he is employed by this household to be this man's priest. We see that he is there in Micah's house, that he is there, I suppose, leading the worship of the people that are around him. And as these Danites go, they go to him, realizing that he's a Levite, realizing that he's a follower of God, and they ask him, what does God have to say about our journey? And they get the good news, don't they? That God's eye is on them as they go. That they should go in peace. That they should go in security. Because the eye of God is watching over them. Well, what great news for the people of Dan. What great news for these five men. They're seeking an inheritance. And they're promised that all will go well. And they go and they continue through. They see the land. They see it and they are happy with it. And then they go back and they report back to their brothers what it is like. And they say, don't hold on. Don't be slow about it. This place is a walkover for us to get. It's an easy place with everything that we need. Let's go. Let's make it our own. They have everything that they desire. At the end of this story, the people of Dan have exactly what they want. They desired an inheritance. And God was gracious enough to give it to them. He fulfilled his promise by giving them this land. But the truth is that in many ways, God giving them this land was a judgment upon them. It was a curse upon them. These people had gone seeking out a land for themselves. There is no mention at all in the earlier discussions of that this was the promise of God. The people of Dan, like all the other people of Israel, as we are told, had no interest in God. No interest in his ways, really. They, of course, would pay him lip service. Because that was the done thing. But they didn't genuinely have any concern for what he had to say. And they go and they are seeking an inheritance for them to take. They want a land. They see their brothers around them, the other tribes of Israel. And they've become envious and jealous that they all have their own land. They don't. And they want and desire something. They're desperate for it. And we see that they get precisely what they want. But notice, if you look at the geography of the land of Israel, Dan is about as far from anywhere as you can find. Shiloh was miles away from Dan. They went there to get away from where God was. And as we see what they do when they meet this priest, is they take the false gods that Micah had set up in his house. They take the carved and the metal images, the household gods and the ephod. And we're told at the end, so they set up Micah's carved image that he made. They get their inheritance. And what do? They ignore God all the more. They set up an image for themselves, for them to worship. On the way, they also managed to get a priest that will serve them. A priest who would do exactly as they liked him to. What was true of the Levites? Do you remember how the Levites were given no portion of land as an inheritance in the same way as the other people? That their portion and their inheritance was to be the house of God. That everything that they would receive would come from God. The problem is when someone employs you, you often come and start changing yourself to being what they want you to be. When Micah employed this Levite and paid him to become his priest, the Levite put aside everything that he'd been taught. It's not very far in the Ten Commandments, is it? That we're told that you are not to have any images. It's basic, isn't it? It's simple. But yet this Levite, now that he was employed by Micah, thought, oh, I'll take this. I'll happily join and have this money to worship and be a priest of this God. He abandons everything that he's been taught about God just to serve a man. And when the opportunity comes later on for him to be a priest and a father to a tribe, well, of course, he jumps at the opportunity, doesn't he? What does that mean? Well, it means probably more money. It means more people who are willing to hear him. It feeds his ego and his pocket. It's impossible, isn't it, to serve two masters? It's impossible to serve God and mammon. And in the life of this Levite, that's precisely what we see. We see a man who serves mammon, serves wealth and money, and ignores the God who had set him apart, the God who had set his nation apart and called them his people. Precisely the same is true of the Danites. They forfeit their association with God for this land. They give up everything that they had as God's people to possess this land. They are ready to ignore him completely, to conspicuously go after other gods. They were desperate for a good land. They were desperate to be settled and happy. They wanted it more than anything else. And they got it. Do you remember the frightful words in the first chapter of Romans? How God speaks, pardon me, of the way that he gives up people to the lusts of their heart. Verse 28 says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what not ought to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree. Those who practice these things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God gave them up to their desires. The Danites, the Levite, got exactly what they wanted. But they lost everything because of it. 12 tribes of Israel. Who are the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, they're Benjamin, Asher, Levi, Naphtali, Gad, Reuben, Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, Zebulun, and Ichzar. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. Dan is gone. You look at the latter descriptions of the tribes of Israel, and they are the 12 mentioned. Dan lost his portion of the inheritance because of unbelief. It rejected God and sought after other things. And because of his unfaithfulness and unbelief, he was cast aside. Think of the words in Romans 11 where it speaks of the vine and the olive branches, how God cut off the natural branches so that he could graft in the wild branches. This is what happened to the people of Dan. They sought something which wasn't God. They became jealous. They desired something for themselves without any thought of God. And God gave it to them to their detriment. In a world that we live in, having possessions and wealth and money is everything. There is an obsession with it. That we become important and powerful. That we become rich and have all the lands that we could desire. Be careful what you desire and what you wish for. They are very dangerous things. And God is a God who does answer prayers and does give up people to the lusts of their own desires. And it is an awful state and situation to be in. It is frightful. And they even can have the look of holiness and godliness about them. You think of the way that these men of Dan made sure that they ticked the box when they came across this Levite. Inquire of God for us. They have a picture, an image of godliness, but denying its power. And it is so easy to do. It is so easy for us to take our eyes off God, off his way of salvation. It's so easy for us to forget God's sovereignty and kingship, even as his people. In so many ways and in so many things, we forget that it is God who is on the throne. And we must be careful. We must be very careful that we don't end up like these people of Dan, who are wiped out of that vine. But the last verse brings a wonderful balance to this. It speaks of how the Danites did the foolish thing. They set up Micah's carved image that he made and worshipped it as God. But as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. The whole time that this happened, throughout this whole story, and in all honesty, throughout the history of the story of Judges and all the failings and foolishnesses that were there, God's house was always in Shiloh. It never moved. God's statutes and ordinances for forgiveness, for sacrifice, for worship, for praising him, for coming to his presence, were all exactly the same as they had always been. He hadn't changed. He hadn't moved his position. He never said, "Don't come to my house in Shiloh so that you can be forgiven." He said, "Come to my house in Shiloh. I will accept your sacrifices there. I will promise you forgiveness there." House of God, obviously, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great sacrifice, isn't he? The one once and for all sacrifice. He is the one who died for sin, where all these animals that were sacrificed were shadows of what God was purposing to do in his Son. All the pictures and images of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, even now, God's house is still a child, not physically, no, but spiritually, yes. His way of salvation is still the same. The means of forgiveness through the shedding of blood is still the same. His house, his temple, is open to all who come past that altar. It's the most incredible thing about the old tabernacle and temple. It's the first thing you saw was a bloodbath, an altar, a place where blood was shed on a regular basis. A horrific sight as you came to worship God. But it showed to each and every man what his need was. That he needed blood bought forgiveness. That he needed his sins to be cleansed and washed away. That there was nothing that he could do in and of himself just to walk into the temple of God. Sacrifice had to be made. And in the same way today, a sacrifice has to be made for us to come to God. Thankfully, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's done it for us. He came. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross, taking the wrath and curse of God's judgment upon himself. He died to give us life. He was captured to give us freedom. And it will never change. As long as today is today, it will be the day of salvation. Whatever our situation is, whatever the distraction is in our life, the house of God is there. Christ is there. Whatever sin is catching up with you, whatever sin is ensnaring you, whatever doubt or fear is taking your mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He calls us to confess our sins to him. Why? Because he is faithful and just to forgive them. He is there and already has made peace for his people. He has made us God's children and promised to give us an inheritance which is incorruptible. The great news is that the house of God is in Shiloh. Wherever you are, whoever you are, he is there, ready to meet you. If you know nothing of him, if you've not experienced the blood washing, then he is there. He is there. It's strange, isn't it? These people in Dan sought an inheritance, but forfeited a far greater one. You think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The description that's given of them in Hebrews chapter 11. How they are extolled as men of faith because they sought an inheritance not of this world. They sought a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly promised land. A land made by God. A land arranged by God. They looked forward to a place where they were safe and secure for eternity. They looked with cross-centered eyes, with a sacrifice-filled eye, at the inheritance that was before them. They realized that what they had, that the land, this great land that was promised to them, was nothing. Nothing in comparison to the true promised land. That it was merely a pale shadow of what was before them. They looked and they saw heaven and they desired a portion of it. They desired the presence of God above all things. They would do anything to try and follow the path that he had laid before them. They knew that the house of God was in Shiloh. They knew that God accepted sinners by grace. They knew that though they were foul, that though they were foolish, that God wanted them, desired them. He promised the world to them, if you want. Well, more than the world, because it was heaven, isn't it? He promised them all that they could ever need. And they trusted. They trusted God at his word. They trusted his consistency. They trusted his way. They knew that it was the only way. Even foolish Jacob, who did so many things wrong, knew that he could only depend on God. There are questions for us, aren't there, as we look at this passage. How similar are we to the people of the Danites? How similar are we to this Levite man? Are we bought away from God easily? How valuable are his things to us? Where are our eyes? Are they on earth? Or are they on heaven? Are they on the true prize and the true inheritance? Or are they on what we can get now? Life is fleeting. The best things that earth can give you will pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that rich man who had great wealth. Thought, oh, I'll build more barns, so that I can enjoy an early retirement. Enjoy the wealth that I have built up. Tonight your soul will be requested by God. He had everything, just as the Danites did. Even within the Christian world, we often seek out these things that are spoken of here. The Levite man wanted a bigger congregation. There is an element which is good, of course. But what minister doesn't want a bigger congregation? Of course we do. Of course every preacher would love to see every church that he preaches in full. There's a right desire in that, because what he wants to see is a place filled with people worshipping God. But there is a wrong desire in that as well. If you desire to see a church filled with people regardless of faith, then you are missing the mark. If you desire a quiet, peaceful life that's easy, you will no doubt find yourselves in the position of the people of Dan. When they were called to make battle to inherit the land in the beginning, they were slothful in it. The other tribes fought. They did what God told them to do at that time. They battled. The men of Dan were lazy. And in the end, yes, they got their inheritance, but it cost them so dearly. We are called to be soldiers of the cross, not just bystanders. And yet, we find it so easy to stand around doing nothing, waiting for God to be gracious and take us to glory. We need to go to Shiloh. We need to go to Shiloh and follow God's way. Following Christ does mean carrying the cross and denying ourselves daily. But the reward is incredible. Or wouldn't it have been better for these people of Dan to have stayed close to Shiloh with no land of their own, just wandering about close to the house of God, where though as people, though as men, they would have nothing. No one would look at them and think, oh, they've got it all. But they would have had it all, wouldn't they? They would have had a portion in the inheritance in heaven. Part of that glorious inheritance of Christ that he shares with his people. What a great truth. What a great strength for us all. The cross is still the way to God. The cross will always be the way to God. We need to cling to it. Keep our eyes fixed on it. Because we are men. Just like Adam and Eve when they first sinned. Other things look desirous to the eye. They all do. But they don't bring about the rewards or the blessings of listening to God and obeying his voice. Let's pray before we sing to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the consistent God. We thank you that you have made the way of salvation for anyone who comes to Christ. We thank you that in him there is forgiveness of sins, hope for eternity, a washing and a cleansing and a new life. O Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes from all these foolish things that can distract us. Pray that you would keep our hearts close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us living near your house, regardless of the troubles and frailties and poorness that may give us. Because it is indeed far better to be in your courts than anywhere else. Pray, O Lord, that you would keep us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close. Remind ourselves by singing 590 that it is all Christ's work. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. 590.